who wish you had bifocals and don't have them, it's designed for you to put in your Bible and have something to carry around as a practical, friendly reminder of some of the things that we're going to be doing in relationship to rapture truth. This is not an exhaustive list, believe it or not. Some of you may have seen some of these things, but there are items that are missing. There are more than 46. And I know there are at least five more items in are ways that rapture truth will affect individuals, but they're individuals with a specific spiritual gift. And that is the gift of pastor-teacher. And I didn't put that on here because we didn't have room. You can see we ran out of room. And so there are five specific ways that the Word of God teaches that an understanding and an awareness of rapture truth will affect one who has the gift of pastor-teacher and who holds the office of bishop. And so that should, if you're interested in those items and want to jot them down, fine. But this is for everybody. And if you might have the gift of pastor-teacher and you're interested, I do have those other items. We just didn't have room. And from time to time, if you have something in your Bible, you know what happens. You forgot it was there, but it was there all the time, and the Lord brought it to your mind at a time in which you needed it. And so we don't mind having you get something stuck away in your Bible, and that's what this is for. Now, if you have a little Bible like this one I have up here, it doesn't fit. In this Bible, it fits. And so you may want to fold it over in half, but if you do, put practical use of rapture truth out where you can see it. And that's the reason that, those are here. They're for your benefit and for your use. And we trust those friendly reminders will be helpful. We like to do that, give you things to remember. Let's have a word of prayer as we consider this important subject tonight concerning the stability of a rapture-minded believer. Thank you, Father, for the grace of God that we see manifested in our hearts. As we come to the Word of God, we learn that there is a tremendous amount of benefit that is available to the believer if he is but aware of those things that you provided. We're thankful that one of the benefits is the hope that we have of being caught up to meet our Lord in the air. We're thankful for that hope that is a hope of an imminent return, and so we can sing and say and think perhaps today. And Father, tonight may the Spirit of God lead us into truth and give those who need an added measure of stability that because of the truth that we find in the Scriptures tonight. We're thankful again for the opportunity to share, and we pray your blessing in the ministry of the Spirit that it might be effective tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You will notice, if you have followed through the outline of events in this conference time, that three messages that we have together relate to the rapture-minded believer. Tonight we're talking about the stability of the rapture-minded believer. We will be speaking later on in the week on the serenity of the rapture-minded believer. We will be talking about the spirituality of the rapture-minded believer. And there are specific elements that are tremendously important that will make your life totally different. If you have not been aware of the rapture and have not been thinking in terms of perhaps today. Now, many Christians have a problem. And we mentioned on our very first session, on that first morning on Tuesday, that God does not just expect believers to use their bodies, but He expects believers to use their brains. Use your heads is what God says many times over in Scripture in different words. And when we talk about being rapture-minded and rapture-oriented in our thinking, I'm afraid a lot of believers are spiritually lethargic, are lazy Christians in the matter of having their minds focused in a right way. And tonight we want to encourage you to think in terms of the fact that Christ is coming soon. I remember when that truth was impressed in my mind as a young person, and I think it was probably when I was in high school, in a high school Sunday school class, we had a teacher. And I had known the doctrine of imminency. I should have. My father preached it many times over. But in that Sunday school class, during one of the sessions, the teacher took the time to encourage the young people to think in terms of how their lives were reflected in what they understood as the imminent return of Christ, the fact that Christ could return at any moment. And at that point in time, I thought it through and I started to realize there were certain things in my life that needed to be shaped up to conform to rapture truth. And I suppose I swung off to the wrong way, and we could do that in this conference. We could come into a session like this and come as believers, but as believers who are not spiritual believers. We can come to rapture truth and react to rapture truth and go out and stop doing things that we do and start doing things that we ought to do, because we understand a truth, but we are not responding as spiritual believers, and the truths we are sharing tonight and we're sharing throughout the conference are for spiritual believers, and they give you an encouragement that you'll never know unless you're spiritual. And so as we get involved in these areas, now spirituality has a lot to do with your thinking. You can't be a spiritual believer and run around with your mind in neutral gear. It is an absolute impossibility. I know those believers. You may know some. I hope you're not one. They go around on cloud nine, and they could just as easily be in a cloud of marijuana smoke. You know, they're happy and floaty, but their minds are out of gear. They're not thinking. And Scripture says, use your mind. And we've mentioned it already at least twice, I know, in this conference, that Colossians 3 says that you must have your mind, your thinking, your reflective thinking, your thinking, that thinking where you have things bouncing around between those ears, not because it's empty, but because there is something there. And you're thinking them through. You go over them. You do that all the time in your life. In whatever you do on your job or in your home, ladies, and men, wherever you might be, you're thinking that way. When you go to Kmart, you're thinking that way. I had an interesting time thinking about Kmart. I have noticed that lots of times Kmart stores are known for their lack of service. And it takes a while to get through a check stand. I understand the store in this town may have the same problem that others that I have been in. Okay. And may be going to Kmart. This is not a commercial for or against. And as you go to that store, what do? You drive into the parking lot. When I go to the Kmart in our area, I have some reflective thinking. The first item of reflective thinking I have when I go into our Kmart store, I think it through and I bounce it around. I say, do I really want to go into Kmart? Because I don't know whether I want to go over the bump to get into the parking lot. I have a Nova, and it runs low, and I drag my muffler every time. And so there's some reflective thinking. I had to think it through. Or I wonder if I didn't want to go around the long way to get where I want to go. And then I have to think, well, will it cost me any gas? Am I going to have more trouble with traffic? And I'm reflectively thinking, you should be doing that in a spiritual way. That's an illustration. You do that all the time. Some of your jobs demand that. You're thinking. Your mind is functioning in that way. God demands it of you, and it relates to your spiritual life, and it relates to rapture truth. So when we talk about rapture-mindedness, you have to have a mindset. And I'm using a term that's become more common in the world today. You have to have your mind set on rapture truth. And there is a stability to a man and a woman, and a boy and a girl who are spiritual believers, who have their attention mentally focused upon the Lord, Jesus Christ, who could come back at any moment. And we will find the reason that we should be doing that is because we have so much love for Him that we can't help but love His appearing. And love that truth. And that's not tonight. We're not going to look at that truth tonight. I want to experience it, and we might get a chance to experience it before we come back again, and that'll be better than hearing me preach, and that'll even be better than hearing Dr. Schaefer preach. if that experience comes, and it could be perhaps today. Now, that should give you some stability, but later in the week, we're going to talk about Alka-Seltzer Christians and see if you're looking forward to the rapture as an Alka-Seltzer Christian. Now, you're going to have to come back and find out what I'm talking about. I did that just on purpose. Now, when Christians run into times of instability and when things are happening in the world today, what do they do? What do you do? When things get unsettled at home, when things get unsettled in the job, when things get unsettled in relationship to your bank account, when inflation is rushing on rapidly and you have problems with knowing how you're going to get that money to spread thin enough, lots of times, you know, we don't like to have to spread money as thin as we might end up having to spread butter if we have it. And we get concerned about these things. And it's easy for a Christian to become so concerned about everything down here that we forget all about the fact that Christ is coming soon. And a lot of times, as Christians, we gain an instability from those things. Even as spiritual believers, our attention gets directed in the wrong place and we forget all about the rapture. And we're busy fighting Satan when he gives us discouragement and doubt and disappointment, and we try to be independent of God. Those are key attacks of Satan. And so we're busy struggling with that, and we forget that Christ is coming soon. We may be wrestling with the lust of the flesh and those problems that come from that. And as Dr. Schaefer said this morning, the lust of the flesh are an enemy that are far, far greater and far worse than Satan. And most people give Satan credit for all of the problems. And that's a mental activity. You read Romans 6 and you find out that it's mental activity as a means of handling that old nature. If you don't count something to be so, and that's a mental attitude. The word reckon in Romans 6 is a mental attitude. And it's so easy to be thinking of all those problems and we forget Christ is coming soon. This world system, in our area, they're fighting over billboards. Everywhere in our country they're doing that or have done it. And they had a billboard in the city of Portland. It was out along the freeway, and there's a section there. They permit billboards, but they do not want billboards that are distracting because it's along a freeway. Well, this billboard, you know, there are two groups, I think, in the advertising business that are going to try to get away with absolutely anything they can. And they've been doing it ever since they started an advertising business. That is, of course, the alcoholic beverage maker and the cigarette maker. And this was a cigarette billboard. And it was interesting because they had an arm that moved, and there was obviously a cancer worm or a coffin nail in his hand. I'm prejudiced. And it would go to the mouth of this individual, and there would be a puff of smoke. A puff of smoke. Well, the city fathers condemned the billboard because it was a moving billboard and it was distractive to traffic. But we see billboards all around us, and that's a means of satisfying an appetite, and it's an appeal of the world system. And we can be thinking about that. You drive down the road and you can shake your head 1,000 times in some parts of our country and say, what's this world coming to? And that's just by the advertising that you see. You can go to many places and you wonder, and the world system would take your love and misdirect it, and you can be loving the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, misdirecting that love. And what to do? It takes your attention off of the fact that Christ will be coming soon. It takes your mind and directs it in the wrong way. And don't ever be afraid to use your mind in the realm of spiritual things. Your learning of truth, the listening to the preached word, the response to the teaching of those who teach the word, the response to the study of the word. On it, we shared on faculty and common goal when we teach in a seminary, and we figure if we quit thinking, we're dead. Not just because we teach in a seminary, but because we just can't imagine how a human being can exist without constantly being involved in thinking in the realm of spiritual things as a believer. And we might as well be dead if we quit thinking. So don't give it up, folks. Sometimes it's work, but it never hurt anybody. It'll help you more than you'll ever imagine. Now let's take a few moments and go to the Word of God and do some evaluation and analysis of why you should be stable as a believer. Last night we mentioned the fact that as believers, one of the encouragements that we have as believers by way of rapture truth is to know that when we do the work of the Lord, that our labor is not in vain. That we should be recognize that we can be stable in that. And I didn't go to 1 Corinthians 15:58, but mentioned it on the way through, because the Word of God says that even though the world is filled with things that will stir up and startle and make a believer unstable, rapture truth gives you a special stability when you're working. And when you're working for the Lord wherever you are. Remember, you've all heard this, I'm sure. They say some of us are in full-time Christian service, and that's only part true, because the rest of you as believers are in full-time Christian service just as much as those of us who are salaried and are earning our keep. You're in full-time work for the Lord, and I don't care if you're pumping gas at Shell or if you're busy serving tables at Mr. Steak. You're in full-time service for the Lord. And when you remember that, 1 Corinthians 15 makes a difference. Let's turn over to that passage. We've referred to it already in the conference, but we want to refer to some more. And instead of going clear down to verse 58, I want to stop for a moment at verse 51 and give us the run. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I like that little A-L-L in there. I hope you do too. I know some people that don't like that A-L-L. They think that only part of the church is going to be raptured, and the rest are going to have to go through the tribulation or period or before they're raptured because they weren't good enough. And so there's a problem, and that all is there. And he says, I'm showing you a mystery. Now, what's the word mystery mean? We've had an enjoyable time over the years as we've served together, Dr. Schaefer and I, and Richard Stieg in our Assembly of Believers in Oregon. Dr. Schaefer did a series on the mysteries of Scripture. And it wasn't Agatha Christie that he expounded. It was the Word of God. And when you look at the Word of God, you'll find that there are a dozen to 15 mysteries that are revealed in Scripture. Now, when we look at Agatha Christie, what do we think about as far as mysteries? We're trying to solve something, but we don't know what's going on. We don't know who done it. We have no idea. That's why they call them the whodunits. Somebody committed a crime, usually a murder. And you have to figure out who done it. And there's a great big question mark when you deal with those mysteries. Well, to use it in a biblical term, in a biblical way, the only time that is a biblical ministry is when you've read each one of the 190 pages and you finish page 190. And that's the answer. That's what a biblical mystery is. Now, do you understand what I was doing with that illustration? A mystery is something that it has been revealed already, but it hadn't been revealed before. He's revealing it, and now it's known. It's not hidden anymore. So a mystery in a biblical sense is what happens when it's all through, when you've read the book, when you've finished Agatha Christie. Now you know, and you're going to know it next time you see the book and you pick it up, you already know who done it. And that's what happens in Scripture. A mystery is the revelation of something that has not been known, and now it is known, and it will continue to be known. These people did not know something. You're never going to find the rapture in the Old Testament. It is not an Old Testament truth. I show you a mystery. We will all be changed. We long for change in that sense. We want to be changed. And he goes on and he speaks of the fact that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Undecayable, incorruptible. Interesting Greek word. It has the idea of decay. And a body placed in the grave goes through all of the throes of decay. And that is a body that is not susceptible to decay. We will all be raised incorruptible with a body that won't decay, and it will be immortal, and we'll see that in the next verse. And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption in this mortal immortality. Immortal, no death. Not subject to death. A body not subject to decay, a body not subject to death. I'd like to have the set of cells that I had 20 years ago in the same shape they were then. And most of you would too. We would feel better. Well, I don't know, some of these kids, they're not that old. But those of us that are a little older understand that. Well, we would like to have, remember, our whole cellular system changes every 7 years. And we'd like to go back 3 or 4 cycles ago. And maybe even longer than that. Because these cells seem to be degenerating rather than regenerating and getting better as age comes along. And so the new bodies that we have will not be subject to that decay. They will not be subject to death. And that gives us some encouragement. Now I want to skip down to that 58th verse. Therefore, and you know that old trick? When you see a therefore, you want to know why it's therefore? That's why we went back to verse 51. Therefore, because of the fact that your body will be changed, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now, let's take a quick moment and look at those words. And if you've been in a Bible preaching church for any duration of time, I hope you've heard a dozen messages on verse 58. I really do. Because a lot of fellows like to preach it, and I love it too. Because those terms and those descriptions are tremendously encouraging, and they give you stability. That first word that says, be ye steadfast. Be steadfast is a word that has the idea of one who sits in a position which won't change. Being in a position that is unchangeable, immovable. It's a word that's kind of interesting because it means to be sitting. You've heard of it. We don't have many of them around here. In San Francisco, they do. If you go down there, you can see St. Mary's Cathedral. Cathedral. And that word cathedral has in the middle of it the word hedros, which means a place for sitting. You go into those places, you're afraid to sit down. But that's the idea, to be seated and with confidence so that you're fixed in purpose. And there are a lot of illustrations where you could be seated because you're not going to move. Why? Because your mind's in the right place and you will not move. There's some stability. The next word that we see in this little trilogy here is unmovable. Now, it sounds like being seated and not moved. The first word has the idea of being fixed in purpose, whereas this word has the idea of not being moved and being persistent. Not move from one place to another, but having a persistence. And when you're laboring, being persistent. Why? The Lord's coming soon. You know, I know some of you as Christians, and I was the same way a number of times. The Lord put me on a job when I was in Bible college. And 13 years later, I quit. And the Lord said, it's time to quit. But I'll tell you, in 13 years, there were an awful lot of times that I wanted to say, I quit. But the Lord put me there. I graduated from Bible college and went into seminary. And I still worked at the same job. And I worked through 5.5 years of seminary. Some of us have to go longer than others. And worked through 5.5 years of seminary. And I thought, I can hardly wait to quit. Give me that degree, Lord, so I can get out of that job. And the Lord called me to a church in that area. And you know where I worked for another 5 years? As a pastor of a church. And on the same old 40-hour-a-week job. and without some rapture confidence. Some of you have had that happen. I knew at that time that God wanted me to be involved in not only pastoring a church, but in the teaching of young men the Word. And I knew He wanted to give me the stability that I'd need from pastoral experience. And during that time, I learned a fantastic amount of lessons, a great number of lessons. And during that time, had I not had a confidence that the Lord was coming soon, I had opportunities to be promoted. I could have gone into a management training program, but I knew the Lord could come back first, and I knew He didn't want me to do it. And I looked at those 13 years as part of my education and the way God provided my needs. Why? Because I learned early, your head directed to the one who's coming back perhaps today. And I didn't think I was going to work at Montgomery Ward for any more than, at the time I went to college, I was sure the Lord wasn't going to come back for at least 4 years. I knew if He was going to put me in college, I was sure He wasn't, but I really did believe in the doctrine of imminency. But from that point forward, I was ready for the next day to be gone and me to be gone. Be caught up to meet my Lord, because that makes you stable. And when all of the crazy things come on into a job, and the problems with customers that were obnoxious, and fellow employees that didn't like a Christian, and management which made decisions that didn't seem to be very intelligent or sensible, and company policies that were problems, I could say, my labor is here because I know the Lord put me here, and I didn't move. Oh, I wanted to run. I wanted to leave a number of times, and never did, because I'd go to the Lord, and I'd think, and He'd say, I'm coming, I'm coming. Don't worry about it. And I would stay. And then you notice the third word here, always abounding. Always abounding. What's it mean to abound? Well, in these days, I can't use financial things to talk about abundance because nobody has much left over, right? That seems to be the case. The word actually has the idea of exceeding a fixed number. Let's say that you have decided that you would like to have 10 acres of land, and you'd like to graze a few cattle out on it, and you'd like to have a nice big garden so you could feed the whole church. And that sort of thing, you wanted 10 acres. And you said, that's what I think I can handle, so you'd like to buy it, and you go and you buy 10 acres. And then the guy next door comes over, and he says, hey, I've got 10 acres over here. And I'm not doing anything with it. Would you like to run your cattle over there? And I'd like to have you sign a lease for 99 years, and you give me a dollar, and you can run your cattle for 99 years in my land. What are you going to do? Well, that's what this is. That's over and above a set number. Over and above, and that's this idea. Always abounding. You ever see Christians like that? I hope a whole bunch of people see all of you. Above what is fixed, above what people consider normal. No, not wild-eyed fanatics, but individuals who are so rapture-minded, they see the kind of stability that's over and above the normal, and they say, wow, how can that believer ever weather that storm? And it's because rapture truth provided an anchor which made you immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, that your labor is not empty. Oh. You sell a gallon of paint and you say, what am I doing for the Lord here? Well, you find out it's not empty. When people come back and you've been living a life and witnessing in a biblical witness, and life witness backs lip witness, and don't you mix them up. Get a life to match up with your witness. If you want to verbalize the gospel, you better have a life that has backed it up before that, so that gives it some validity and veracity when they see it in your life. And when they see that you have been laboring in that way, what happens? They see it's not empty. It isn't empty. Some of those little things that we have to do, those jobs that you don't like to do, might be those jobs that will lead someone to the Savior. Or encourage another believer who doesn't have the stability that you might have or come to have. And keep that in mind. And you'll notice the last phrase. Every time I hear this priest, they tend to like to chop that last phrase out. Your labor is not in vain where? In the Lord. In the Lord. In your position in Christ, it's not empty. You're down here mopping the floors and washing windows and doing these menial tasks that frustrate. And where are you all the time? God the Father sees you seated right at His right hand. And if you're busy mopping the floor and you feel like, oh, I'm a floor mopper, instead of one who's in the body of Christ, who will see the head, who is the Lord, the Master, it changes your perspective. You must have that perspective. And that changes where you live. You know He's coming soon, and so you have a stability that no other believer will have unless they are rapture-minded. Stable people, really stable. And a lot of you have gone through years and you've been that way. Why? But because your orientation's right. You're thinking in terms of the Lord you love, who will be coming soon. An important part of the stability of the rapture-minded believer is not only being unmovable and stable, but is also being confident. Being confident in the fact the Lord is coming. You talk to people and read books. I remember a day in which I went and visited my father while he was still pastoring in a church, and now he's sort of an associate pastor. He's gaining some years and has slowed down a bit, so he doesn't pastor full time. And we went into the church, and I had a cousin who came to visit because I was there, and they lived a number of miles away, and I was preaching that night. And the cousin came up, and she said, I've been reading this book by a fellow named Robert Gundry, and I am really concerned about this matter of whether the rapture is going to come at any moment or whether it's going to come at the end of the tribulation period. She said, I don't have the answers. Now that you all do, thanks to last night's last session, you have some key answers to that question. And she came and she was concerned because she believed Christ could return at any moment, but she didn't have the answers to Robert Gundry's book, which has been really an assault on premillennialism and pre-tribulationalism, because it does have an influence on premillennialism as well as pre-tribulationalism. And so she came and we sat and we talked a great deal of time. And she started to demonstrate to me a certain amount of instability. She was shaken by what was written by an academic man who had learned the biblical languages and was known as a scholar. And he's a brilliant man. I've met him. I know him. I love to hear him play an instrument. He's a superb pianist. He was a real problem in one of our regular Baptist schools and caused a major problem in Southern California before he left the regular Baptist because of this very issue. Well, that's a free historical aside. James chapter 5 gives us some help in this area. James 5, verses 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore. James 5, 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Firm them up. Make them stable. Place them firmly. Fix your feet. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. That's imminency. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now that word patience becomes a main motivating fact. How patient are you? Aren't there a lot of times, ooh, Lord, get here quick! I want you here quick. What's the word patience? It's the Greek word makrothumia, and it means a long holding out of the mind. A long holding out of the mind is the word that is used for patience here. It's the same word you find in Galatians chapter 5. In other words, God is saying in Galatians 5, you're a spiritual believer. And He says, be spiritual and direct that part of the fruit of the Spirit at whatever thing happens in your life because the Lord is near. And so, you see, the fact of the rapture is used here to help you direct one part of that single fruit of the Spirit toward those problems which might come in your life. That's stability. To have a long holding out of your mind, you'll find that rapture truth helps you direct another part of the fruit of the Spirit too, and that is the fruit of the Spirit of love. You can direct love in a proper direction, but that's for a later time. You can direct the long holding out of the mind. Oh, it's so easy. And ladies, sometimes we illustrate with fellas in mind. And you know why? Because we're fellas. And we think like fellas, and we use fellas illustrations, and so I'm going to use one for the guys. If you're in a situation where you're with other men, and somebody does something against you, isn't it kind of easy to either get a lick in with a word, or maybe you'd like to get a lick in with a left hook? You know, we all do that. It's a reaction that guys tend to have more than ladies. Maybe you ladies have the same reaction. I don't know. Things are changing so fast. But anyway, that possibility. And you're ready to quick jump and say something wrong or to do something that is out of order. And when you stop, what do you think? No, don't use that thing that I learned as a high school kid. You know, what would Jesus do if He found you there when He comes back? Don't think in those terms. Think, hey, the Lord is coming back, and I don't really want to catch Him in the middle of that, or have Him catch me in the middle of the left hook. I don't really want to have Him catch me in the middle of that freight. I'll be a little patient in this. The Lord might be back before I get through, and this guy, he won't bother me anymore then. And that gives you a long holding out of the mind. That's pretty practical. That's down where we live. Rapture truth. For a rapture-minded believer, it's tremendously practical. Now let's go to another passage or so, and I think we can get a picture further. Hebrews chapter 10 is right next door. Hebrews and James. Hebrews chapter 10. The patience of the believer contributes to his stability. We see there's a control of action by stability, and I've led into this by the previous illustration. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. In fact, let me retranslate it even further. Stop throwing away your confidence. Some had been doing this, and so he uses that kind of a negative. Stop throwing away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Before we read further, let me make a quick comment as we look at this. This word recompense is the idea of a payment of wages. Someone pays wages, and it's something that is expected. And so there is going to be a provision of something that you rightfully deserve. And so he says, be confident. Stop throwing away your confidence. Keep it because you'll receive some recompense. And we'll talk about some of this a little later. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience. Now this is a different word for patience. This is not the word macrothumia. It's the word hupomeno. Now, that didn't help a lot of you. You realize that as language professors, we tend to do that. We're not trying to browbeat anybody. It's to help you. If you jot these down, it'll help you when you go to Vines, okay? This is the word hupomeno. The word meno means to dwell, to feel at home. Hupo means to be under. And so it means to feel at home under or to feel at ease under a particular thing. Now, as a Christian, you have a potential to feel at ease under things that no one else in this whole world system has. You have that potential to feel at ease under some things that a lot of folks don't. And that helps in your witness when you do that very thing. And so he says here, you have need of this this patience, this endurance, this willing to abide under these things, that after ye have done the desirous will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And it's interesting, that passage is not Romans, it's Hebrews, but it's reflecting. The ones who are righteous will relate their faith and direct their faith to what? The coming of the Lord. It's near. Notice that. It says so right there in verse 37. And so we can have this kind of confidence, this kind of patience, this perseverance, this bearing up under the circumstance, because Christ is near. Just think of how many Christians, from the cross forward to the time of the writing of Hebrews on, have had that happen. And they have survived things that you never thought you'd ever have to survive. And they survived them because they had a right set of their mind. Hebrews 10 tells you can do it. That's where you live. Nothing's so bad that you can't bear it. God permits it. And so we can face those circumstances. And I wonder sometimes when God isn't taking a believer and giving him a spanking when some of these problems come along, if he isn't trying to give a believer a good solid shove in the right direction to get his attention back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have his love strengthened so that he anticipates that coming, so that he can receive a crown at the bema seat of Christ. That possibility is there. Let's take a minute more and we will look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. There are some consequences of that stability, and we've talked about them, and I think the passage of Scripture that we will look at will help us in this very matter. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, and that goes back to the salvation that is previously mentioned, and the inheritance provided by that salvation, 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Now for a season. A little while. Let's go ahead and translate it that way. It sounds like, fall, spring, winter, summer. That season. It's a Greek word that means just a little while. So he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice for a little while, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In fact, we could probably translate that just glorified and glorified. To be found under the praise and honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing. We go through trials, we go through troubles, we face temptation. And when you handle temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And if it's too much for you to bear, God will make that way of escape. And you know that. If you have that promise down, nothing's going to be so bad you can't handle it, because God knows what you can handle. And when you say that you can't handle it, it's an open a funnel to God in his word when he says, when a temptation comes, that you can't, and you say you can't handle it, and he says you can, because he permits it. And so when we think of the fact that Christ will come and we love him, and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, when we think in those terms, what happens? We expect by our behavior and the way we live in times of trial and difficulty, what? We expect that the result will be the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Glorifying him by praise, honor, and glory. Well, we could go through these terms and give you a perspective. Praise relates to our expression of appreciation for his character in the thing provided. The word praise is used with an assumption that there is a thanksgiving given. I've spoken with some of you, and you might look at me funny when you tell me something of what the Lord has done. And you might hear me say something, and it doesn't sound normal these days, because I usually say, thank the Lord. I don't say, praise the Lord. Because I can thank Him when I hear the thing, because that's an expression of appreciation for something He's done. So I say, thank you, Father, for what you've done to this saint. And then I praise Him. And I don't always do it at that minute, so I'm not going to lie and say, praise the Lord. Because you can't say praise the Lord and be praising Him. Just because you said it's not, doesn't mean you've done it. Because when I praise Him, I listen to you and you say, I'm so happy for what God has done. And so I can say, praise the Lord for His goodness. Because from His attribute of goodness, you're happy. You see? So that's praise. That is one of eight kinds of communication that are mentioned in Scripture. And you only have just a few that are asking. There are eight different kinds of communication in the Word of God, eight in number. And we won't go through the list, but praise is but one of them. I'll go through the list real quick just to give you the idea. Get the picture. You have three that are expressions of appreciation or of worship. You have worship communication. You have praise. You have thanksgiving. In the area of asking, you have an asking for yourself for something that you know will happen. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then you have a fifth kind, which relates to supplication, where you call out for help. Help! For me or thee? For me or for someone else. Then you have a third kind, which is called intercession. Another kind, which is called intercession. And that's where you stand in between for another believer, frequently for your benefit. There's another kind called confession. 1 John 1:9. And then the eighth kind is a communication of a vow kind of communication. James 5, a vow, it's not like the Old Testament vow, if the prayer of faith will save the sick. Let me give you a quick retranslation. This isn't any part of it. Dr. Schaefer has trouble with the side, so do I. The vow of faith will heal the mentally sick. That's a word for mental sickness. And you know where they got sick? Next verse. Because they sinned against a brother and it's given them mental problems. Read the context. Now, that's an overview on communication. That's a whole series we teach in a seminary class over a whole quarter. And it's great. Boy, I love that. It's beautiful truth. But that'll get you your appetite whetted in that area. Okay, praise. That relates to the character of God, and so we praise Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You're thinking in terms of praise, but why not talk about His character? And that involves the study of who God is and what He is, His character. You know, how many Christians can sit down and tell you the attributes of God? What they really are. I'm not talking about Arthur Pink's book on attributes. If you have it, find somebody that... let's see. I don't know who to give it to. Does a neighbor have a hungry cow? I don't know. It's not really that valuable because it is not accurate. He comes up with some real Raggedy Annie. But you learn the attributes of God and you can praise Him a whole lot better because that's what it does and that's what you're doing. So 1 Peter 1 does that very thing. Well, we've learned already in our time together, these things provide stability. The fact that when we know the Lord is coming soon, our labor is not in vain. It's not empty. No matter what our labor is, as long as we're living in our position in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We have learned that we can have confidence in the coming of the Lord in that we can have that long holding out of the mind. We can direct part of the fruit of the Spirit to the coming of the Lord. James 5, 7 through 9. We've learned, too, that we need not cast away that ability to bear up under any circumstance, the other kind of patience, because the Lord is coming soon. And then we've seen in this passage, when times of trial come, we can look forward to the fact that He will get the praise. He will get the glory. He will get the honor for what is done. And last night we saw another thing that will give us stability when we know that the rapture is the very next thing on the prophetic calendar. I wish that all of you could have heard, I don't know that we taped it, but We had a forum, a theological forum on contemporary issues in Smith River, California. Pastor McPherson was there and Brother Adams. And at that time, Dr. Schaefer was asked to discuss the problem of 666. And I don't know if you followed it. If you listen to Christian radio, I don't know what you have around here, whether the Paradise Station's got good stuff or not, or what. But there's a big push on 666. You know, it's your credit card. Have you heard that? You know, your credit cards all have 666, and they produce Social Security checks with 666, and all of that sort of thing. All of those rumors. Don't worry about it. The Lord's coming first, and you don't have any business to be involved in that. Why? And that gives you stability. All of this flack you get up in our area, our Christian radio. Now, I hope nobody's here, the brother-in-law of the guy that's the manager of that station. But it's still really not that great. Because it gives you all of this speculative stuff, which you won't have any part in. And that gives you tremendous stability. And you listen to that stuff and it just bounces off, and then you don't listen to it anymore. You know how that works. There are some people you don't listen to. Be discerning. So that gives us the kind of stability. How stable are you tonight? Because your mind is directed at that perhaps today. How stable are you? How certain are you? Today? Perhaps. 'Tis true, today, ere nightfall, we may be away, transported home. How blessed, how grand, transported home to glory land. One twinkling moment, then to be with Him for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share tonight in this section of our study together. May we be people who are willing to think and use our minds and then be stable, immovable, because we're confident that Christ could be back at any moment. We're thankful, Father, for your word, and we know that these are but a few of the passages in Scripture which encourage stability. Admonish us where we need admonition to change our manner of living. Where we don't, encourage us that we might keep our thinking where it ought to be, no matter what happens in this life. And then we will thank you in the name of our great Savior, we pray. Amen.